Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 12. And because of this whole coronavirus thing, we've suspended the normal preaching sermons and series that I'm in. And we've been doing, just during this time, while we've been having these live stream only services with just a few people in the auditorium, we've been taking requests, sermon topics and ideas and questions, and people have been emailing in their thoughts, and I'd encourage you to continue to do that. And we've been looking at those, and the ones that seem to have multiple requests about the same thing, then I've been preaching sermons about that. And last Wednesday, I preached a sermon entitled "The Truth About Angels," and we went through the Bible and studied what the Bible taught about angels, and lots of people were wanting to know about that and curious about that. We looked at that, and alongside with that, a lot of questions were given about demons and what the Bible teaches about that. So tonight, I'm doing a sermon called "The Truth About Demons," and we're going to study that in the Bible, and it's going to be very much a Bible study. We're doing it on Wednesday night because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages, so I'm going to be ready to flip with me and go to different places. Many questions have came in. Even after the sermon, people have sent in questions, and I want you to know that some of the questions are going to be answered tonight, and then some of the questions are going to be answered next week, because next week I'm going to do a third kind of installment in this angels, demon type mini-series, I guess we're doing. And next week on Wednesday night, I'm going to preach a sermon called "Angels Versus Demons." And we're going to look at the passages in Scripture where these angels and demons actually go to war with each other. And we're going to look at spiritual warfare and things of that nature. So stick with us, and I hope you find this interesting. But we're going to begin tonight with the study about what it is the Bible actually teaches about demons and about the devil and about devils. And I want to begin by just kind of introducing the idea of demons in the Bible. And what you need to understand is that demons are angels that followed Satan. When Satan sinned and he fell, he had a certain amount of angels that fell along with him or that followed him in his fall. You're there in Revelation 12. Look down at verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." I want you to notice that great red dragon that's mentioned in Revelation 12 and verse 3, that is actually referring to Satan. Let me just prove that to you real quickly. You're there in Revelation 12. Skip down to verse number 9 and notice what the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out." Notice that old serpent. So we're being told who the red dragon is. It's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So God makes sure to use all of his titles and all of his names just to make sure we know who the dragon is. "And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth." Notice, "and his angels were cast out with him." So you have the red dragon, and then this dragon, when he was cast out, his angels that followed him were cast out with him. Go back to verse number 3. Notice what it says. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Notice verse 4. "And his tail drew the third part." And of course, this is all symbolism and symbolic imagery that's being used in Revelation. But we're told of this dragon, and then we're told the dragon is that old serpent, which of course the serpent's the one that appeared in Eden, the devil and Satan. And then when he was cast out, the Bible says that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now we know that the stars there are referring to the angels. And we read in verse 9 that when he was cast out, his angels were cast out with him. So the Bible's telling us here that when the devil was cast down, he was able to bring with him, or he managed to convince 1/3 of the heavenly host of angels in heaven to follow him. And when we're talking about demons, that is what we're referring to. We're talking about these fallen angels that followed Satan. Now, I want to begin by just kind of explaining a few things about demons and what the Bible teaches about this. And of course, you need to realize, when it comes to the spirit world, and if you remember in last week's sermon, we talked about the fact that the spirit world is very much unseen. The Bible actually says it's an invisible world, and we don't really understand a lot about how it all works, and there's glimpses we get in Scripture. Go to the book of Matthew, if you would, Matthew chapter 22. But as we look at the Bible and put pieces of that together, we can begin to make connections. Now, I'll go ahead and just give you this disclaimer. What I'm about to teach you, I don't know that I've really ever heard anybody explain this. This is just something that I've kind of noticed in Scripture or connections I've made in Scripture, and this is what I believe the Bible teaches about it, and I'll give you verses to see it. But, you know, there's definitely probably other ways to interpret these scriptures, other than what I'm teaching you tonight. But when it comes to angels, because people will ask this question. In fact, one of the questions we received was, all right, so you've got these angels, and then you've got certain angels that decided to follow Satan. Obviously, Satan was an angel himself, and he chose to rise up against God. He was cast down, and then he was able to bring a third of the angels with him. You know, so the question is this: can angels, even today, the good ones, can they go bad? You know, can they decide to follow Satan? And what about the bad ones? Can the bad ones get right or try to, you know, make things right and try to come back to God? And I want to explain to you what I believe about the angels and the demons and their position as to who they are and who they will be. If you're there in Matthew 22, I want you to look at verse number 23. Now, in Matthew 22, we have this passage where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they come to Jesus, and the Sadducees were those who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife, that after this life, there would be another life, we'd be resurrected. So they asked Jesus this question about the resurrection, but they're not really asking a question about the resurrection. They just think they've got this really great question where they're going to make Jesus look dumb. Notice Matthew 12 and verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire question, but they basically asked this question, this hypothetical about a man that was married to a woman, and he died, and he had no child, and then his brother married her, and he died, and he had no child, and then on and on, seven brothers marry this woman. They all die, you know. None of them have a child, and then they say, so in the resurrection, who is she going to be married to? Because they're trying to put Jesus into this kind of corner, because it's like, well, she was married to all of them, so which one is she going to be married to in the resurrection? And they made sure to say that she had no children, because if she would have had children with one of them, then it would have maybe been, well, she's going to be married to the one that she had a child with. But she was married to seven guys, and she had no child. You know, I mean, it sounds like this lady needs to be investigated when you can marry that many people and they all die. But obviously, it's just a hypothetical. They're just asking this question. Notice verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's their question: whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And I want you to notice the answer that comes from Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto her, ye do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. And he says, for in the resurrection. Now, what I'm going to show you is something that he tells us in this answer that about angels, but the answer is not really about angels. He just uses them as an example. He says, for in the resurrection, he's talking about human beings when they are resurrected, when they're in their glorified body. He says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then notice what he says about angels. He says this, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So here Jesus uses the angels as an example, and he says, look, he says, your question is a silly question, because in heaven, people aren't married. In heaven, people don't get married. People don't have children. In our glorified bodies, we're not going to be married anymore, or be getting married, or having children, or having families. That's something that's happened on earth. And Jesus is telling these Sadducees, he's saying, look, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He uses the angels as an example. So here's what we know about angels based on what Jesus said. Angels do not marry. They don't have children. Now, I don't have time to get into this, and there's a lot of content for me to deal with tonight, but dispensationalists teach a false doctrine from Genesis chapter 6 that the fallen angels came down to earth and they married women and they had children. But look, that goes against Scripture, because the Bible says, look, angels are not given in marriage. They do not have children. They do not marry. They're not given in marriage, but are as the angels of God, is what Jesus said. He said, we're going to be like the angels in the sense that we're not given in marriage. Now, here's why I bring this up, and here's what I want you to understand. Angels are different than human beings in the sense that they do not reproduce, all right? So when God created mankind, he created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And when he created Adam and Eve, He gave them the ability, obviously they got married and they reproduced. And God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And of course, because of the fall and because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin, mankind is born with the sin nature of Adam. We're born sinners, but we are born separately, individually. You know, a man or woman have to come together and conceive, and 9 months later have a child. That child is born into this world individually, separately. Even if they're born as a twin, they're born separately, you know, one at a time. They're born individually. And then those human beings all, when it comes to their relationship, because we're born sinners, when it comes to their relationship with God and restoring that relationship, and of course we realize that happens through salvation, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that's done individually. The individual must choose whether they want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The individual, we can't force anybody. When we get back to door-to-door soul winning, and we're going to get back to door-to-door soul winning, but even now, you know, without going door-to-door, you can still witness to individuals and try to compel them to believe on Christ. Why? Because as human beings, we are born individually. We are part of the human race, but we're born individually. And then our salvation is an individual salvation. We must choose to call upon Christ in faith for salvation. Here's what's interesting. The angels are different in the sense because they don't marry, they don't reproduce. When they were not created individually like Adam and Eve were. They were created corporately, meaning all the angels were all created all at the same time. There's no more reproduction of angels. There's no baby angels being born. I know if you're a Catholic, you've seen those little fat, you know, babies with wings, and they call them cherubims, and that's not even what the Bible's talking about. But there's no baby angels. All angels, when God created the heaven and the earth, He created the entire host of heaven corporately, all at the same time. Different than human beings, because humans, He created Adam and Eve. And in the loins of Adam was basically all of mankind, and children came, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied, and humans were born individually, and humans die individually, and even if you died together with somebody in a car accident or whatever, you individually experience death on your own. Salvation must happen individually, but angels are different in the sense that they were all created corporately. So what I believe about angels, and go to the book of Jude if you would. If you start at the book of Revelation and head backwards, you know, right before the book of Revelation, you have the book of Jude. I believe that with the angels, because they were created corporately, I believe that they had to make their decision as to whether they would be the angels of God or whether they would follow Satan. That was a corporate decision that had to be made. And I want to, for sake of illustration, equate it to salvation, but it's not salvation. And I hope you understand that. Jesus did not die for angels and all of that. They don't have a gospel. But when it came to the choice they had to make, now the choice we have to make is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When it came to the choice they had to make, they came to a point when Satan fell and he gave them the option to follow them and that whole scenario happened. There came a point where they had to make a decision corporately what they were going to do. And we read in Romans 12 that a third of them decided, we're going to go with Satan. And two-thirds of them stayed with God. And that decision, what I want you to know, it's because they were created corporately. That decision was made corporately. They did it all as a group. Now, you and I, that's not how it works. When it comes to our decision, which is salvation, it's done individually because we're born individually. We die individually. We're individual beings. But these angels all made a decision. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that when the fallen angels decided to follow Satan, and they were cast down into the earth, that they were fixed or locked in to that choice. And the Bible backs this up. If you're there in Jude 1, look at verse number 6. Now, Jude is a book dealing with false prophets who are reprobates. And a reprobate is one who is rejected of God, who is fixed in their rejection. They cannot be saved. And in Jude, when God is talking about the reprobates, He uses the fallen angels of it as an example to help us understand something similar, not the same, but something similar to a reprobate. Notice Jude chapter 1, look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. And the angels which kept not their first estate, right? That's the third that followed Satan. They had an original estate with God, but they chose to not keep that. Notice, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So here we're told that, look, when they chose to not keep their estate, when they chose that third of angels to come down with Satan, then God just made a reservation for them in hell. He reserved in everlasting chains, the Bible says, under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. The angels are basically the fallen angels, the demons. And I want you to understand, I'm going to use these terms to try to help you understand. If you're familiar with the doctrine of a reprobate, the fallen angels are basically the angelic equivalent of a reprobate. They're done. They've made their choice. They've made their decision, and they're fixed in that choice. And there's no them getting back or turning back or trying to get back to God. When they made that choice, and that was a choice that was made corporately, God reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. He reserved their judgment because they're reserved in that judgment. And they're basically the equivalent, and it's not the same, and I hope you understand, it's not the same as a human, but it's the equivalent of a reprobate human being who, once they make their choice, they become a reprobate, they can't be saved. There's no hope for them. And with these fallen angels, there's no hope. Let me give you another example. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. You're there in Jude. If you head back, you got 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd Peter. 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter chapter 2. Again, 2nd Peter 2 is a parallel passage, actually, with the book of Jude, dealing with a lot of the same similar things, talking about false prophet reprobates, and God uses the fallen angels as an example again. And in this passage, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. He uses these examples of people that are done, that have no choice. They are fixed. Notice 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be, notice the word, reserved unto judgment. So look, there is a reservation in hell for these fallen angels. They are fixed in their state. They've made their choice. They've made their bed, and they're going to have to lie in it. So I don't believe that these fallen angels are angels that can somehow get back to God or become good angels someday because of the fact that they made their choice, and when they made that choice, God said, you're fixing that choice. You're done. Now go to the book of Matthew, Matthew 22, and let me show you the opposite. You know, you say, okay, well, that makes sense for the fallen angels. Fallen angels can't go back to being good angels. What about the good angels? Could the good angels, you know, stop being good angels at this point and decide to follow Satan? Well, just like the fallen angels are the equivalent, and I want to make sure you understand this, they're not the same as human beings. Obviously, the redemption plan for human beings is different than what happened with the angels. But God equated a human reprobate to a fallen angel in the sense that they're both without hope. They're both fixed. They're both rejected, and there's no way, there's no hope, there's no way to go back. Here's what I believe. I believe that in the same way that the fallen angels are equivalent to a reprobate, the angels that chose to follow God and that chose God at that moment when a decision had to be made, they're the equivalent of a believer in a glorified body that doesn't sin and is not going to go back, is not going to do anything that's going to go bad. Let me show it to you. Matthew 22, look at verse 30. Matthew 22, verse 30. We already looked at this passage, but look at it again. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. And then notice, Jesus makes sure to tell you, because there's two types of angels now, he says, they're as the angels of God in heaven, because the angels of God are different than the fallen angels. The fallen angels are equivalent to a reprobate, and the angels of God would be more like the equivalent to a believer that dies and goes to heaven, his glorified body. Once you're in your glorified body, you're not going to sin. You're not going to do anything wrong. You're not going to make any bad decisions. You're there in Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And this is all by way of introduction. I actually have 3 points tonight, and I am not even going to start the 3 points till we get through this introduction, but I want you to understand this. Matthew 25 and verse 31, Matthew 25, 31, the Bible says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, notice, and the holy angels, notice they're called the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So here we're told that the angels that stayed with God, they're holy angels. You know, they're fixed in their position of holiness. The fallen angels are reserved to everlasting chains. They're fixed in their position. So if the question is, can a bad angel turn good? The answer is no. They're equivalent to a reprobate. And could a good angel turn bad at this point? The answer is no. They're equivalent to a believer in their glorified body. So they had to make a decision. And here's what, and the main thing I want you to get is we individually make decisions. I want to get saved. I don't want to get saved. And look, even unbelievers, eventually, even if they don't become reprobates in this world, when they die, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment, once they die, they're fixed in that state. There's no going back. Once you're in hell, there's no getting out. And the equivalent is with the angels when they made that choice. And the big difference, in my opinion, is because they're not given in marriage, because they don't reproduce, because all the angels that will ever exist were all created all at the same time corporately, then they made their decisions corporately as a group, as opposed to human beings who do reproduce, who are fruitful, who do multiply. Not every human being that's ever going to live was created with Adam and Eve, but they're still being born today and being brought into this world. So we make our decision as to what we believe about God and Jesus Christ individually, where the angels did that corporately. Now, you're there in Matthew 25. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. And we're still kind of in the introduction, but let me talk about what the demons are called in the Bible. Because, you know, we call them demons, and our culture calls them demons. And I'm using that word because that's the word that people commonly know. But in our King James Bible, you actually don't find the word demon in the Bible. The Bible calls them several things. The first thing is devils. The King James Bible uses the term devils. Matthew 8, look at verse 17. Matthew 8, 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So I want you to notice that the Bible used the word devil, not demon. I'm using the word demon because it's the word that people most commonly use, and we want to try to communicate the right thoughts. But the Bible calls them devils. There's something else that the Bible calls them as well. And keep your finger right there in Matthew. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not sure if you kept your place. I can't remember if I asked you to keep your place in 2 Peter, but we were just in 2 Peter. And if you can get, if you kept your place there, if you head backwards from 2 Peter, you have 1 Peter, James, and Hebrews. I need you in the book of Hebrews. And when you get to Hebrews, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So you're 2 Peter, and you're going backwards. You got 1 Peter, James, Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we saw this verse last week when we were talking about angels, but I want you to see it again. Because remember, demons or devils are angels that fell, that sinned, and that are now condemned, and that are fixed in that state. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about these angels, will remind you what it says. Hebrews 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." So I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that angels are spirits. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that. But they are spirits. Keep your place there in Hebrews. Go back to Matthew chapter number 10. Here's the reason I bring that up. Angels are spirits. They're ministering spirits. And we saw that in the last sermon. We saw that they were actually a flame at times, and they appeared as flames. When we're talking about fallen angels, we're still talking about spirits. Now, I want you to notice how they're referred to in the Bible. Are you there in Matthew 10? Look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, I want you to notice, in Matthew 10, we have the 12 disciples. Notice there that it says, he called unto him his 12 disciples. And he gave them power. He's ordaining them and sending them out, and he gave them power, notice, against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So remember those things. He had his 12 disciples, and he gave them power to cast out unclean spirits. Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. You're there in Matthew, you got Mark, and then the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9, And look at verse 1. In Luke 9, we have a parallel passage with Matthew 10. It's the same story being told in a different gospel. Luke chapter 9, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, and he called his 12 disciples, right? That's very similar to what we just read in Matthew 10. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Just same thing we read in Matthew 10. And authority over, notice, all devils. And to cure diseases. So notice, these terms are being used interchangeably. Devils in Luke 9:1 and unclean spirits in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Why is that? Because of the fact, because sometimes people try to teach, oh no, these unclean spirits, they're, and especially it's always dispensationalists who want to teach these weird things about these spirits. And the. But here's the thing, an angel is a spirit. They are a ministering spirit, we read there, that he made his angels spirits, we read in Hebrews 1:7. So when they fell, now they're still a spirit, but they're referred to as an unclean spirit. And we saw there in Matthew 10:1 and Luke 9:1 how these terms are used interchangeably. Unclean spirit and all and devils. Now you're there in Luke chapter 9, look at Luke chapter 8. I'll give you another example of this. Luke chapter 8 and look at verse 2. Now, in Luke 9, we saw this term, unclean spirit, right? Notice Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke 8 and verse 2, the Bible says this, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits. All right, so you see the spirits there? Now they're evil spirits. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went, notice, seven devils. So here we're told that there are certain women that had evil spirits, but then we're told specifically about this one woman, Mary Magdalene, and she had seven devils. And it's talking about the same thing. The evil spirits are the devils. The devils are the unclean spirits. So whenever you see spirits in the Bible, and it's a negative, they're evil spirits, they're unclean spirits, or in the Old Testament, you'll see this term a lot, familiar spirits. All of those are talking about fallen angels, because angels are spirits, and the fallen angels are angels that sinned, that chose their state, and they chose to follow the devil, and they're stuck in that state. All right, so all of that was introduction. I realize that was a long introduction, but let me get into the sermon now. You're there in Luke chapter 8. Look down at verse 27. Let me give you three thoughts in regards to what it is that these demons or these devils do. All right? Because remember, demons are angels that follow Satan. Demons and angels made their choice corporately because they were created corporately. They made their choice corporately to either follow God or follow Satan. And when they made that choice, they got fixed in that choice. So the fallen angels are fixed. They're the equivalent of a reprobate. The holy angels are fixed. They're the equivalent of a believer in their glorified body. And in the Bible, they're called devils, and they're called evil spirits, unclean spirits, familiar spirits. These are all talking about the same thing. So let's talk about what it is that these devils or these demons do. Number one, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write these things down if you want to have this for your own personal study. First of all, we see that demons possess people. Demons possess people. And this is probably the main thing that demons are known for. You've heard of a demon-possessed person or a demon possession. You're there in Luke chapter 8. This is one of the most famous stories in the Bible about someone who is demon-possessed. And I want you to notice the characteristics of someone who's demon-possessed. Luke 8 and verse 27, the Bible says this, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of his city a certain man which had devils long time. So notice, we got a man here, and he's possessed with devils. He had devils a long time. And I want you to notice the characteristics about this demon-possessed man, because this is one of the most descriptive passages about someone who's possessed with the devil, and we get a lot of characteristics about how these people are. And I want you to notice the first thing that's described in verse 27 about this person. It says, when he had went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Notice the first description, and wear no clothes. And wear no clothes. So this guy was naked. This demon-possessed man was naked. He wore no clothes. Now, look, I've taught this and believed this from the Bible for years. I've been pastoring now for almost a decade. In September, I've been pastoring for 10 years, and I've preached a lot from this passage and talked about devils, and I've talked about this. But what's interesting is that I've, you know, have firsthand experience with the fact that devil, demon-possessed people are naked. We actually had, and a lot of you who are part of our church would remember this, we actually had a demon-possessed man come to my house and attack my house. Now, you know, by the grace of God, My family wasn't there. I was actually soul winning. My family should have been there. They normally would have been there, but there was just a quick change in our schedule, and my whole family happened to be gone when this happened. And this demon-possessed man came to my house and actually attacked. It's funny, Miss Cricket's here tonight. She's actually the one that called us and told us, because she's our neighbor. So she saw this guy, you know. And here's what's in our house. We have security cameras all around the house. You know, because I've been on the news and we've had protests and things, and we've had a lot of threats and things like that. So we have cameras. So we, even though we weren't there, by the time we got there, he'd already been arrested and he was taken away. But we had cameras, and guess, you know, we saw this when we checked the cameras. We see this demon possessed guy. First thing he does, he walks up to our front door. First thing he does, just tries to open the door, just see if the door's open. Which, you know, let that be a lesson to you. You know, you live in California, okay? You don't live out in the middle of nowhere. So make sure you're locking your doors. You don't know what demon-possessed guy is going to walk up and just try. But he tries to open the door. Well, the door was locked. So then he sees the camera. He starts, like, pleading with the camera and talking to the camera. Then he, like, falls to his knees, and he starts having, like, some sort of attack. I mean, he's just shaking back and forth. And then, but then once that's done, then he just begins to take his clothes off. And, I mean, literally gets completely naked in front of our house, which is why all our neighbors, you know, noticed them and started calling the cops or whatever, and just gets completely naked. And you might think, like, oh, that's weird. But look, in the Bible, when you look at a demon, the most descriptive story of a demon-possessed man, the Bible's sure to tell us that he wore no clothes. And I can tell you, we had a demon-possessed man attack our house, and he wore no clothes, all right? I'm talking about completely naked. Everything was taken off just on camera in front of our house, just squatting there. He went to the bathroom, you know, on our front, you know, all these things. So this is what the Bible teaches about. This is what these unclean spirits do to people. This is how they are. He wear no clothes. Notice the second characteristic of this demon-possessed man. Not only was he naked, but he's also fascinated with death. Notice the last part of verse 27 there. It says he wear no clothes. And then it says, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So he lived out in a graveyard. He lived out in a cemetery. And he was just fascinated with death. And look, today you have a lot of devil's music. And all worldly music is the devil's music. But a lot of the music of today that actually just out loud, blatantly worships the devil. Like the hard rock, heavy metal, metallic type music. You know, a lot of those people are just fascinated with death. They're just into death. They love death. They worship death. Well, look, that's because the devils inside of them are fascinated with death. And this man, not only did he wear no clothes, but he also lived out in the graves. The Bible says, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. So we see that this demon-possessed man was naked. We see that he was fascinated with death. Notice, thirdly, this demon-possessed man was also aware of religious truth. Notice verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? So notice he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sees Jesus, he says, hey, I'm not messing with you. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So notice, he was aware of Jesus. He was aware of religious truth. He was aware of what the Bible says. Keep your finger there in Luke. We're going to come back to it. Go to the book of Acts just real quickly. Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse number 13. Acts chapter number 19, and look at verse number 13. I want you to notice another example where a demon-possessed person is very aware of what's going on religiously and spiritually. Acts 19 and verse 13. We're going to go back to Luke here in a minute. Acts 19 and verse 13, the Bible says this, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, right? Now these are fallen angels, evil spirits. And it says, which had evil spirits, so they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So these guys, these certain vagabond Jews, they decided they want to become exorcists. They saw Paul, the apostle, doing some great things. So they find these demon-possessed people, and then they're just calling over them. They're saying over these evil spirits, they're saying, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Notice verse 14, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. You have these seven brothers. They're trying to, you know, cast out these evil spirits. Notice verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, notice what the evil spirit knows. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And he's looking at these guys saying, I don't know who you are. I know who Paul is. I've heard Paul's preaching. I've seen Paul's soul winning. I've seen the impact Paul made. I know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. I don't know who you are. So I want you to notice that these demons, they are religiously aware of truth. They understand. And look, honestly, I at Verity Baptist Church, we're just trying to do what God has called us to do, and I'm thankful for the impact that the Lord has allowed us to have on this community and throughout the world and all of that. But look, I don't think it was a coincidence that this demon-possessed guy just happens to choose my house to attack. You know, obviously our church is doing a lot of soul winning and accomplishing a lot of things in this community. And here this demon says, hey, Jesus I know and Paul I know. But he looks at these people and he says, but who are ye? Now, keep your place there in Acts 19. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Luke. While you go there, I'll read for you out of James. James 2:19, and you might want to write this down. James 2:19, the Bible says this. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, when the Bible says there that the devils also believe, it doesn't mean that they're trusting in like they're putting their faith in Christ. So remember, once they're devils, they're like reprobates. They can't be saved. But they do understand and they believe in the sense that they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They know it's all true. They know it's all real. And they tremble. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, we see from this passage, if you go back to Luke 8, that the demon-possessed man was naked. The demon-possessed man was fascinated with death. And he was aware of religious truth. He said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? We saw the evil spirits in Acts 19. They're saying to these seven guys, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They were aware of what was happening and going on religiously in their area. James 2:19 says, the devils also believe and tremble. Here's what's interesting. Okay, and let me just say this first. I don't believe that everybody who's demon-possessed is a reprobate. All right, because in the Bible, it's very clear that there was people who had devils, who had the devils cast out, and then they got saved. All right, we're going to look at a story. We're looking at a story right now of a guy who has lots of devils cast out, and he gets saved. And we just read about Mary Magdalene, who the Bible says had seven devils, and she got saved after that. So I don't think that everyone who has a devil is a reprobate, and I do believe that they can have the devils leave them, and they can get saved afterwards. But of course, you know, you have to also understand that a lot of the people that are demon-possessed are reprobates, you know, and that's why they're demon-possessed, because they are reprobates. And, you know, because I don't believe that everybody who's demon-possessed is a reprobate, when this guy attacked our house, this demon-possessed guy, and you say, well, how did you know he was demon-possessed? Because he basically was exactly like this guy in Luke chapter 8. He was naked, and he was talking about the spirit world, and he was really fascinated with death, and he was talking about how, like, my house was this, like, portal to the other side, and he was, like, afraid of it, but he was drawn. It was weird, you know, but, you know, so obviously the cops, they drag him away, and they put him in an insane asylum, because that's what they do, you know, they put him in a crazy people house or whatever, because they don't understand the spirit world. So when this guy was calmed down and you're able to talk to him, I actually, because I was able to contact his family, I actually made an appointment to go see him because I wanted to see if I could get him saved and give him the gospel. because I don't think that everybody that's demon possessed is a reprobate. Now, this guy, and I won't go into the details, but this guy was a reprobate, all right? And just based on the conversation I had, once he was able to talk, you know, and I was able to, he said certain things to me that, like, for sure, without a doubt, this guy was a reprobate. Now, I'm not saying that every demon-possessed person is a reprobate, but this guy was, based on what he said to me, and I don't want to get into those details. But here's what's interesting. He was demon-possessed, and he was for sure a reprobate. I mean, some of the things he said to me, it's like only a reprobate, only someone with a seared conscience would, you know, believe and do the things that this guy was into. And but you know, when I was talking to him, so before I realized that he was reprobate, before he like clearly just gave me evidence that he was a reprobate, I'd been asking him, you know, about how he grew up and, you know, his home or whatever. And here's the interesting thing. He was just giving me like a super clear gospel testimony. I mean, but to the point where it's like, I was wondering, like, did this guy go on our website or something before I met him? Because, like, I'm walking up to him, and I'm just saying, like, hey, you know, and I'm just saying, like, yeah, I wanted to just kind of talk to you about the Bible, and, you know, did you grow up in church? And he's like, oh, yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's Savior. Salvation is not of works, and once you have it, you can't lose it. Like, he just starts spewing out to me all this, like, true doctrine. But then as I'm talking to him, he tells me things about himself that it's like, there's no way you're saved. You're a reprobate. Your conscience has been seared. So you say, how do you you know, connect those, or how do you, you know, balance those thoughts out? Well, here's how you balance it out. Demons know doctrine. They know religious truth. When they saw Jesus, they said, you're the Son of God. He says, you know, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? The demons in the book of Acts, they said, hey, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. So look, these devils, you say, yeah, you know, he's demon-possessed, but he gave, you know, all the right. Well, he was just spewing it out to me. He was just like explaining to me. It's funny because he wasn't explaining it like he believed it. He was just saying like, yeah, you know, I understand that salvation is a free gift. You can't lose it. You can't earn it. You don't have to repent of your sin. You know, he just gave me everything clearly. The guy was definitely a reprobate. The guy was demon-possessed. You say, well, how could he know that? Because demon-possessed people are aware of religious truth. And this demon-possessed man, he is saying, you know, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? So keep your place there in Acts. Go to Luke chapter 8. Let me give you another characteristic about this guy. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 29. Here's another characteristic about this demon-possessed man. That he had above normal strength. Notice verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him. Notice. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. So this demon-possessed man, he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven to the devil into the wilderness. So notice, this guy was kept in chains and in fetters, and he was able to just break these chains. So this guy that was demon-possessed, he had above normal strength. And if you remember the sermon from last week, remember one of the things about angels is that they exceed in strength. So they have supernatural strength, and when they possess a man, apparently they're able to give some of that above normal strength ability, because this guy, he was kept with chains and fetters, and he was just able to break them asunder. You know what's interesting about this guy that attacked my house? You know, he's just a normal looking, I mean, he's not normal looking, I'm not going to get into those details, you can ask me later, we're not on a live stream, but you know, as far as his size, he's just a normal sized guy, he's not a really big guy or whatever. When the cops showed up, okay, these three huge, bulky, bear-looking men, you know, show up, you know, and they were wearing gloves, of course, because the guy's completely naked. And but it took three of them to like wrestle him down. And the only way that they were, because we had the footage, I was able to watch it, and you know, and it wasn't pretty, of course. But you know, three of them had to wrestle him down, and the only way they could wrestle him down is eventually they had to tase him. Like, three of them couldn't even hold him down. They had to tase him just to get him to a place where they could put handcuffs on him. And then three of them just kind of carried him out and put him, you know, and it's like, you know, I'm watching this and I'm thinking, man, this guy doesn't even seem that big. But look, in the Bible says that this demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, that he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the band. So what are the characteristics of someone that's demon-possessed? They, you know, one, they're naked. Number two, they are fascinated with death. Number three, they are aware of religious truth. Number four, they have above normal strength. And it wasn't just this guy. in my house, and it wasn't just this guy in Luke chapter number 8, because go back to Acts 19. Remember the story in Acts 19? You got the seven sons of Sceva who want to become, they want to be like Benny Hinn and cast out devils. Well, notice Acts 19 and verse 13. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Notice verse 16. And the man, okay, singular, one man who's possessed with the devil, in whom the evil spirit was, notice, leaped on them. You see the word them there? Plural. We know it's seven of them, right? Acts 19:4, there were seven sons of Sceva. So you got one man, verse 16, and the man, singular, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, plural, seven, and overcame them. And prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So notice, this one guy who's demon-possessed is able to basically beat up seven guys. I mean, think about the amount of strength you'd have to be able to just take on seven guys, and not only like mess them up enough for them to run from you, they're running from you, and in the process, you get them naked. Go figure. And wounded, you know? So you see that the demon-possessed people, they're really into being naked, all right? And by the way, our culture is ran by the devil, which is why people run around naked today. You know, so they're really into being naked. They're really into death. They understand religious truth. They have above normal strength. Go back to Mark chapter 5. And go to Mark chapter 5 if you would. We're going to go back to Luke here in a minute, but go to Mark right before the book of Luke. If you're going backwards, you have Acts, John, Luke, Mark. And let me just say this about casting out devils, and I don't have time to get into this. But this is something that God specifically gave authority, where we read it. God gave authority and power to the apostles to cast out devils. So I don't believe that today we have just the power to cast out devils. And if you want to try it, but you might end up like these seven sons of Sceva, all right, who God overcame and beat up and humiliated by this devil. All right. So you say, well, how can we cast out, if we don't have the power to cast out devils today, then how do we help someone that's demon possessed? Well, I'll talk about that here in a minute. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. Mark 5. In Mark 5, we have a parallel story, the same story of the same guy. And I want you to notice another characteristic about him that is not covered in Luke. Mark 5. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tomb. So we're talking about the same demon possessed guy. Notice, crying and cutting himself with stones. All right? So here's another characteristic about a demon-possessed man, that he cut himself. And again, think about the hard, metallic, heavy metal rock. You've got people wearing black clothes, black lipstick on guys, and black fingernails, and they're really into death. And what are they also really into? Cutting themselves. All right? So these are all things. Look, there's no new thing under the sun. These are all things that are connected to demon possession and devil influence, the nakedness, the fascination with death, the cutting themselves. These are all things that come with demons and demon-possessed people. Now go back to Luke chapter 8 and look at verse number 30. And of course, this guy, here's what's interesting. When Jesus cast out the devil, you know what it says about this man? That he sat, you know, clothed and in his right mind. So once the devil was cast out of him, the first thing he does is he puts clothes on, because that's what normal people do. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 30. But I want you to notice, when Jesus is talking to this demon-possessed man, the Bible says, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. Now he says Legion, and here's what's interesting. A legion was actually a military term used by the military, the army of the Roman Empire, and a legion was a division in the Roman Empire of 3,000 to 5,000 soldiers. So when people talked about a legion in the Roman Empire, they're talking about a division that would be anywhere between 3,000 and 5,000 soldiers. And here this guy is using a play on words, because Jesus is talking to the devil, and he says, what is thy name? The devil that's in him, and they're like, man, there's so many of us, we can't even give you our name. We're just legion. You know, so there's like 3,000 of them. There's like 5,000 of them in this man. Notice, they said legion because many devils were entered into him. And of course, if you continue the story, when Jesus cast them out, he cast them into pigs, and he cast them into 2,000 pigs. And they basically possess these 2,000 pigs, and they run off a cliff or whatever. And you can read that on your own time. But here's what's interesting. When this man got possessed, he got possessed, the Bible says, with many devils. And if you were to ask them, and now of course they might be lying, but if you ask them, hey, how many of you is it? They would say legion, which a legion would be like 3,000, 5,000 soldiers. Look back at Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. We already saw this verse, but let's look at it together. Remember Mary Magdalene and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So this guy, legion, he's kind of an extreme, right? I mean, he probably has 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 devils inside of him. But Mary Magdalene, she had seven devils. And in other stories, we're told Jesus gives stories where he talks about an evil spirit leaving somebody and then coming back with seven spirits more wicked or more evil than himself. So it seems like in Scripture, when someone's possessed with a devil, they're usually possessed with multiple devils. You know, now you might be wondering, and let me just cover this while we're talking about it. Go to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation chapter 5. You say, well, good night. I mean, if there's like 3,000 devils in this one guy, there was seven in Mary Magdalene. You know, how many devils are there? I mean, how many demons even exist today? Well, here's what's interesting. We know that Satan took a third part of the devils, of the angels with him when he fell and they became devils. What's interesting is that the Bible actually tells us how many angels there are. Not an exact number, but it gives us a good number. Revelation 5, look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them," this is referring to the angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000. So here the Bible tells us, look, John is seeing this image of the throne of God, and he sees the angels round about the throne, and he says, "You want to know how many angels it was? It was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So he's saying, look, there was 10,000 times 10,000. He said, and that's not it, and thousands of thousands. Now, a thousand, the word of, when you're talking about, you know, multiplication, would be times. So a thousand times a thousand would be a million. Here we're told thousands, plural, of thousands. So, you know, thousands multiplied by thousands, we don't even know what this number is. You know, but we know it's at least, in the plural, it's at least going to be 2 million. So here's the point. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. The thousands of thousands is probably at least another couple million. When we're talking about the amount of angels that exist in heaven that are rejoicing over God, we're talking about 102 million at least angels. That's after Satan took a third of them to follow him. So if two-thirds is 100 million, then what would one-third be? Be like 50 million. So based off of what the Bible tells us here, and of course we're talking about, you know, lowest case scenario, because it might be way more than that. There's probably 50 plus million devils in this spirit world, which when you think about it that way, that there's 50 million devils, then 3,000 and one guy doesn't seem like that much. You know, 5,000, a legion and one guy doesn't seem like that much, because there's 50 million of them running around upon this earth. Now, you're there in Revelation, so go to 1 John, if you would, and just head back in 1 John, past Jude, past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st, into 1 John. And let me just deal with this question as well, and it's a common question. Can someone who's saved be demon-possessed? Can a believer be demon-possessed? And I believe the answer to that question is no. And I'll just give you one verse in regards to that. 1 John 4:4, the Bible says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you." Now, when we're talking about God being in you, we believe in the Trinity, of course, but which person of the Godhead is the one that's in you? It's the Holy Spirit, the one that seals us. We are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. So he says, look, because greater is he that is in you. He's saying greater is the Holy Spirit than he that is in the world. What's the spirit that's in the world? It's the evil spirit, right? So he's contrasting these two spirits. He's saying You have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, living inside of you. And then outside of you, there's 50 million plus evil spirits, familiar spirits, unclean spirits. You say, well, can those evil spirits come into me? Well, no, because greater is he that is in you. If the Holy Spirit's in you, no evil spirits coming in. So can a believer be possessed? The answer is no. And you say, okay, well, how about casting out devils? You know, I don't want to end up like the seven sons of Sceva and get beat up, you know. Because look, that's a power, that's an authority that Jesus gave the apostles, all right? And that's an office that has been done away with, and I've preached sermons about that. You can look up sermons about that. You say, well, how do we help somebody that's demon possessed now? Well, here's how we help them. You try to get them saved. Because if you get him saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, the unclean spirits move out. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right. So we're talking about these demons. And number one, we talked about the fact that demons possess people. All right. I'm 54 minutes into the sermon and I've got two more points. But we're just going to go with this. I realize some of you need to get home, but we're going to, if you're watching from home, that's a live stream joke. But go to Revelation chapter 16. Well, yeah, there actually are people here that may need to get home. But Revelation 16, real quickly, let's try to knock out. The introduction and the first point were probably the biggest point. We'll try to get through these other two points really fast. Point number one, demons possess people. Point number two, demons possess powers. Demons possess power. Revelation 16, verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation 16, 14. For they are the spirits of devils, notice, working miracles. So here we're told that the spirits of devils, this is of course in the book of Revelation, but they are working miracles. And I'm just showing you that to show you that evil spirits, unclean spirits, devils, they have power to perform miracles. Because what are miracles? Miracles are something that's unnatural, something that doesn't happen in the natural world. But they can do it because they don't live in the natural world. They're part of the spirit world. So they've got supernatural strength and ability and all. We talked about it last week about the angels. So the spirits of the devil are working miracles. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, towards the beginning of the New Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, look at verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, the Bible says this, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Deuteronomy 18 verse 10, notice, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with, notice, familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Because look, these demons, they can perform supernatural miracles, Revelation 16, 14, for they are the spirits of the devil working, of the devils working miracles. And I want you to know that these devils are the source of the power of the occult. So look, demons are real, devils are real, and guess what? Witches are real, and enchanters are real, and divination. It's not something to play with. It's not some cute little book to buy for your kids, Harry Potter, about a demon-possessed guy who's doing witchcraft. Because the source of the occult, according to the Bible, comes from the fallen angels, the familiar spirits, the evil spirits, the unclean spirits. They not only possess people, but they themselves possess powers that they can do. So look, all these things, you know, people trying to read your palm, people looking into a crystal ball, people doing witchcraft. All these things are part of the occult, and that is part of the satanic influences, and the power comes from Satan. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28. So I said, number one, demons possess people. Number two, demons possess powers. Number three, let me just show this to you and we'll try to finish this up. Demons possess principalities. Demons possess principalities. Now, we're going to talk about more about this next week when we're I'm going to do a sermon, Angels versus Demons, and we're going to talk about some of these things, but I'll just show you this real quickly. Now, in Ezekiel 28, what I'm showing you is actually about the devil. So it's not just any old devil, of the 50 million out there. It's the prince of the devils, the devil, Satan himself. Ezekiel 28, verse 2. Notice Ezekiel is a prophet, and he's prophesying, and he says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Okay? He's talking to a political leader. This is a prince of the nation of Tyrus. "Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet art thou a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now I want you to notice in verse 2, he's talking to this prince of Tyre, and he's talking to an actual man. But this man has a lot of qualities that are similar to Satan's, because remember, Satan said, "I will be like the Most High." He tried to be like God. And this man is saying, "I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas." And look, there's been lots of men throughout history that thought they were deity, that took worship like deity, that thought that they were God. Here, Ezekiel's prophesying to this man, the prince of Tyrus, but then he transitions, and he starts talking to Satan. But he's talking to Satan through this man. Notice verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." So notice, we're now the title changed. We go from prince of Tyrus to the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And you say, well, how do you know it's not talking about the same guy? It's talking about Satan now. Well, look at verse 13. "Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God." All right, so that's definitely Satan. The serpent that was in the Garden of Eden, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God." And here's the whole point I'm showing you, the whole reason I'm showing you this is to show you that these devils, these demons, go to the book of Ephesians if you would, Ephesians in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. These devils, they also possess, but they also control political leaders. So they don't just possess people, and they don't just possess powers, they actually possess principalities. Now, the word principality is a position of authority as of a prince or of a chief ruler. It's a political position. These demons possess politicians and political power. That's what we're talking about when we say principalities. And by the way, that's why Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, says this, "For we," because remember, Ephesians 6 is all about spiritual warfare. It's all about putting on the armor of God, right? And he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He says, look, we're not fighting a physical war against human beings. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against humans. Well, who are we wrestling against? Notice, but against principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against, notice, spiritual wickedness in high places. Why? Because this world is controlled by the devil. It's controlled by the 50 million devils that are out there. And look, every nation that has any power, that has politicians in it, those politicians, those kings, those presidents, those prime ministers, they are being controlled by the devil. Now, I'm not saying that they're all demon-possessed, but I'm saying it is the devil that controls this world. Sometimes I get frustrated with conspiracy theories, and I'm not trying to offend our church. I know we have a lot of conspiracy theories. But, you know, conspiracy theories, they always want to talk about, like, oh, the Illuminati is controlling the governments, or this secret society, or that secret society, or the Masons. And I'm not saying that those don't exist. Those may exist. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches, yeah, there is a conspiracy. There is someone that is controlling the economy and the governments of the world. But don't give the credit to the Illuminati and the Masons and the secret societies. It's the devil. It's the demons, the devils. That's why he says, we're wrestling against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in that place. And by the way, if you understood that, you'd be careful about getting too excited about some politician. Because look, I don't care. As much as you like Trump or whatever, You do not get to the Oval Office of Babylon, USA, the most powerful nation in the world. You don't get there without a little help from the devil. He controls this world. He's the power of this world. So these demons, they possess political power. They possess principalities. And we've been talking about governmental principalities. But let me just say this, just as we finish, they also possess religious principalities. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're there in Ephesians, just go backwards. You got Galatians and the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Devils control politicians, but they also control false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No, he says, look, false prophets, they are deceitful workers, but they look real nice. You know, Joel Osteen looks real nice. When you look at him, he has a nice smile. I mean, you know, he's got the smile and the face that the best surgeons could create, you know? So, yeah, he looks real nice, and they're transformed into the apostles of Christ. But notice verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So look, if you ever meet the devil, he's not going to show up, you know, with horns and a pitchfork and a tail, looking mean. He's going to look real nice. He's transformed into the angel of light. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, notice, he's got ministers, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So notice, the devil controls false religion. By the way, that's why there is so much false religion out there. Because it's in the devil's best interest to have as much false religion out there to try to keep people far away from the truth. This is what the Bible talks about, the synagogue of Satan in the book of Revelation. This is why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why? Why are there doctrines of devils? Because devils are highly religious. We already talked about it, right? They're very religious. They know the truth. So they're able to trick people into that which is untruth and not truth. You're there in 2 Corinthians 11. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to go to 1 John, and we're going to be done. All right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 19. The Bible says this. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered unto sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Look, Paul clearly stated, when there are religions that are worshiping idols, look, in India today, those Hindus are bowing down to a bunch of idols, to a bunch of animals, to a bunch of four-footed beasts. You say, oh, they're just worshiping an idol, and idols nothing. Paul says, no, they're worshiping devils. Because it is those devils that are those lowercase g gods. Look, when you look at history and you look at Greek mythology and you look at Roman mythology and you look at all these gods, all their false gods, Jupiter and Zeus, you say, oh, those were made up. You know, they definitely are made up, but realize that they probably did have experiences with some being that had power. It was just devils. Those fallen angels, and they thought those were gods, and they worshiped those gods. Look, and today, when people worship idols, they're worshiping devils. The Roman Catholic Church is worshiping devils when they worship down to idols. Because look, Paul says, look, they're not worshiping the God. He says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Because the devil controls the world, and his devils control this world politically. And they control this world religiously as well. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish right here. 1 John chapter 3. If you start at Revelation and head back, you got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And when you realize that there's 50 million plus devils, then you can see how Satan could send an ambassador to every nation, you know. He could have a devil at every at the capital of every nation, at the capital of every state. He could have, you know, these devils running around doing all sorts of things. So here's what we've learned about devils. We began by talking about the fact that devils are unclean spirits or familiar spirits or evil spirits, because devils are fallen angels and angels are spirits. And we talked about the fact that the devils are the ones that chose to follow Satan, all right? And because angels were created corporately, they had to make their decision corporately. And the moment they made that decision, they were fixed. The one-third that chose Satan became the equivalent of reprobates. They're fallen. They're reserved to judgment. They can't ever be anything but what they are. And then the ones that chose to be with God, they are the equivalent of a glorified Christian, a holy angel. They can't sin. They're not going to rebel against God. They're fixed in their state. Then we talk about what is it that these devils do. Well, demons possess people. We looked at the characteristics of a demon-possessed person. They're naked, they're fascinated with death, they understand religious truth, they have above-normal strength, they cut themselves. We talk about the fact that they possess powers, they can perform miracles, and they are the source of power for the occult. And we talk about the fact that they possess principalities, governmental principalities, and religious principalities as well. Now, when you preach a sermon like this, you know, the concern is that people are going to think, you know, wow, that's really fascinating, but I'm really freaked out now. Right? Because like 50 million devils out there. I mean, should I be worried about this? Should I be scared about this? Look, if you ever ask the question, should I be afraid? The answer is always no. Yeah. All right? You should. The only thing you should fear is God. Right. But sometimes people, you know, you wonder. And look, I live with a devil very close to my house, a demon-possessed man who's attacked my house. And by the way, attacked my house multiple times. You know, and you say, well, Pastor, why don't you just move? You know, or aren't you afraid or aren't you scared? Well, my guns make me feel a little safer, you know, but safety is of the Lord, all right? But it's okay to have a gun too, you know. Don't panic and take precautions. And you know, what's interesting is that this guy was attacking our house several times, and then we got a big dog, you know, a German Shepherd type, half German Shepherd, half Belgian Malinois, or whatever it's pronounced, you know, big dog. And since then, he's never came back. He has called me. You know, but since we got the big dog, now he just calls to harass. But anyway, you know, but so you know, you say, safety is of the Lord, but you say, aren't you worried? Okay, 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 8. 1 John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. These fallen angels, remember we saw a verse where it said, the angels that sinned and kept not their first estate? He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, and these fallen angels, they're of the devil. He says, should we be worried? There's 50 million of them, plus Satan himself. Notice, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. One of the reasons that Jesus was manifested, because whenever you see Jesus in the Gospels, he shows up and the devils are trembling. They're shaking in their boots. They're saying, have you showed up to torment us before the day? Look, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. You say, oh, should you be worried about the devil? Should we be worried about this? Look, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. You know, and look, are we susceptible to being attacked by the devil, to having demonic, you know? Yeah, I think our church has been attacked by the devil. Of course I do. You know, we've had trials and things happen. Of course. But look, at the end of the day, we're on the side of God. God, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Holy Spirit is greater than any unclean or evil spirit. Look, I believe that there's 50 million devils. I believe they're everywhere. And you know, I just think that, and I'm not, and forgive me, and I hope this doesn't sound arrogant, but I just believe that when a saved person, when I walk into a room with the Holy Spirit, the devils walk out. And when you say, well, don't you think you have a target on your back? Of course, you know, of course. Remember, they said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. If you're going to actually do something for God, the devils are going to take notice of you. They're going to attack you. They're going to try to hurt you. But look, we don't need to be worried. We don't need to be afraid, because the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So don't worry about the 50 million devils and what the Satan's doing. And is this part of the plan of Satan, this coronavirus and the New World Order? Well, here's the thing. I'm sure it is. And should we be aware of what Satan is doing? Should we be aware of end times? Yes, we should. But we should not worry. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study this passage, Lord. And I realize I preached longer than normal and what we normally do. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware of what the Bible teaches about devils and about demons. Help us to be aware of it, but help us to not be afraid of it. And Lord, help us to realize that safety is of the Lord. You're in control. And these devils and these demons, they tremble in your presence, Lord. So help us to just have confidence in you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.